We're going to be in Daniel 9 tonight, so if you want to grab a Bible, and we're going to read Daniel 9, it'll be up on the screen, and yeah. So Daniel 9, starting in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we've not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We don't make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, don't delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise that when your word goes out, it does exactly what you desire it to do, and nothing less and nothing more. So God, we pray that you would do that again this evening. Amen. Amen. There's a phrase that's often ascribed to Robert Murray McShane. No one's actually quite sure who said it, but they say that it's him. It says, what an individual is in secret, on his knees before God, that he is and no more. And this quote frightens me, because if you were to look into my prayer life and judge my character, priorities, my faith, on that, on what you saw in those moments, I doubt I would come out too well. My prayer life is often dry, infrequent, shallow, and to be honest, quite self-centered. So every night without fail, I pray for a good night's sleep. But I forget so easily to pray for people I know who are suffering. I pray for my own comfort and ease relentlessly when things are getting a little bit uncomfortable. And yet I have a friend who could be deported any day now, and the number of days that go by without me praying for him are countless. So when I was given the topic of intercession, there was a bit of dread that came over me. But also some excitement, because recently I have been challenged to understand intercession as much more than simply saying a quick prayer for somebody else. I actually want to suggest this evening that intercession is at the core of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And it's so much bigger than just saying those quick prayers for one another. Intercession is actually at the heart of who Jesus is and all that he's done for us and all that he continues to do for us. Intercession is at the heart of who the Holy Spirit is and all that he does for us. Intercession delights the Father's heart and moves him to act on his promises. And so we're going to look at Daniel 9. And this is what some people have called Daniel's priestly prayer. And we'll see why in a minute. But really, I want to look at three questions. I'm sorry, I realize my slides are really small. But hopefully, some people can read. I'll tell you what they say. First, we're going to look at what is intercession. Secondly, why should we intercede? And third, how should we intercede? So what is intercession? Why should we do it? And how should we do it? And for the first two, we're going to kind of jump around scripture a bit, but then in the last one, how should we intercede? We'll look more closely at Daniel 9. So what is intercession? Well, when we think about intercession, we might think of dreadfully boring prayer meetings where everyone lists off prayer requests, and then we go around in a circle praying, and you desperately try to remember like at least one prayer request, one prayer point given, hoping that nobody else takes that prayer request before it gets to you. And if that does happen, there's always the classic fallback, Lord, we bring every one of these requests before your throne, amen, and hope you kind of get away with it. But intercession is so much deeper and richer than this, because actually when we pray for each other, we are doing something much bigger than simply saying words to God for somebody else. So the word intercession actually carries a few different meanings. It carries the meaning of pleading the cause of someone else on their behalf, kind of like a lawyer in a courtroom. It means arguing on their behalf. It can mean taking their place and advocating for them, advocating for someone who doesn't have a voice. And it can also carry the meaning of coming in between two parties who are at war. And so when we pray for each other, when we intercede on someone's behalf, we're doing something profound. We're taking their place, in a sense, before God and advocating for them. We are their representatives in the presence of God. And we see it in the passage we read. See, at this point, the Jews had been in exile for about 70 years. It was coming to an end. They'd been brought, they'd kind of brought the exile on themselves through, in fact, they'd completely brought it on themselves through continued disobedience, idolatry, immorality. And Daniel was one of the people carried away in exile, and he ended up working for the Babylonian government. And then when the Persians conquered Babylon, he got a spot on that government as well. But in all of this, Daniel had actually remained remarkably faithful to God, faithful in prayer. See, if Israel and Judah had been full of Daniels, the exile might not have actually happened, because he was actually faithful. He was, he continued believing and trusting in God's promises and in obedience. But if we look at how Daniel prays for his people, it's quite strange. In verse 5, he says, we have sinned. In verse 6, he says, we have not listened. In verse 8, it says, to us belongs open shame. And so what Daniel is doing is he's putting himself in the place of his people, advocating for them, repenting on their behalf, coming in between them and God, and pleading their case to God. This is what intercession is. It's standing in the gap, coming before God, representing others, taking on other people's sufferings, other people's needs, other people's sin, other people's joy, other people's sorrow, and bringing it into the presence of God and pleading with him that he would do something about it. The greatest act of intercession is what we'll be celebrating at communion later. The greatest act of intercession was Jesus coming between us and the wrath of God because of our sin and taking it on himself. And in that moment on the cross, in a sense, he is pleading with God on our behalf. And he continues to do so. And we'll talk about that a bit in a little bit. And so when we pray for others, when we pray on behalf of others, when we intercede, we're imitating Jesus in what he did for us on the cross. We're taking on other people's needs and bringing them to God and pleading with God to do something about it. So that's what intercession is. Why should we intercede? Why should we pray for others? Well, see, God's people, from the beginning, have always meant to be a people who represent others before God, a people whose goal it is to intercede for others. So Adam and Eve, when they were placed in the Garden of Eden, they were given the job to work and to guard the garden. And these two words are actually really important because they convey the task of a priest. And the task of a priest was to protect the sacred space, represent others before God, and extend God's kingdom by bringing order in places where there is chaos. So this was Adam and Eve's role. This was then the priests and the Levites' role in the tabernacle and then when the temple was built. They were allowed to come near to the sanctuary as representatives of the people of God. They took care of the tabernacle, they took care of the temple, they watched over it, they sacrificed on behalf of the people, they represented the others before God. And then Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests. All of Israel, in a sense, were meant to be priests, and they were meant to represent all nations before God. They were meant to carry the needs, sin, and suffering of other nations, and they were meant to carry that into God's presence. And then Jesus, as we've already said, he was our perfect priest who stood in our place and continues to do so. In Hebrews 7, it says, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Is that how you live? If only I lived really believing this, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, pleading my case, praying for me. And it's not as if the Father like needs his arm twisted by the Son. The Father loves to do what the Son asks him to. And then we have Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Holy Spirit is bringing prayers that I'm not even aware of. So when you realize you have the triune God on your side, the Son and the Spirit pleading your case, interceding for you, praying for you, strengthening you, spurring you on, what could possibly stop you? And then this brings us to our role. So why do we intercede? Well, we intercede because we are now priests. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're priests. Just as Adam and Eve were the priests of Israel, Jesus, all of them were called to act and pray on behalf of God's people and all of creation. It's now our responsibility to act as priests for each other, for our families, for our church, for our city, for our nation, for our world. And if we're going to live out our vision as a church of deep connections, We need to take up our role as priests and fight for each other in prayer, bringing each other into God's throne room in prayer, bringing each other's needs, our sorrows, our pains, even bringing each other's sin. How uncomfortable is that? But bringing that into the presence of God and pleading with God to do something about it. And the beautiful thing about church, the beautiful thing about being this family together, about living out these deep connections, about being priests, is that we can't actually follow Jesus without it. We desperately need each other to take up our responsibility as priests so we can know that when things go wrong, right, when chaos instead of order seems to be reigning, I have fellow priests, fellow brothers and sisters who are holding me up. I need you to hold me up in prayer, in the presence of God, when I have absolutely no faith left. Do you know what? You need me to do the same. Rachel Held Evans, who's someone I never thought I would quote, because theologically we pretty much don't agree on anything, writes the most beautiful description of what it means to be church, to be deeply connected. And she says this, "For better or for worse, there are reasons when we hold our faith, and then there are seasons where our faith holds us. In those latter instances, I am more thankful than ever for all the saints, past and present, who said yes and whose faith sustains mine. They believe for me when I'm not sure I believe. They hold on to hope for me when I've run out of hope. They are the old lady next to me in the pew and the little kid behind me who recite the entirety of the Apostles' Creed on my behalf on those Sundays when I cannot bring myself to say all those ancient words wholeheartedly. They pray for me when the only words I have to say to God are words I refuse to allow to be printed on this page because they would make even my most foul-mouthed friend blush." Isn't that beautiful? In a very real sense, because we are all priests in God's kingdom and not just individuals who kind of happen to meet together once a week, when I'm suffering, when I'm ill, when I'm full of doubt, you are meant to take on that suffering on yourself, that illness on yourself, that doubt on yourself, and bring it to God on my behalf. This is what it means to bear each other's burdens, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Your sorrows, your illness, your sin, your doubts, all of it, as a priest in the kingdom of God, are things I should be carrying to God in prayer. In a sense, as if they were my own sorrows, as if they were my own sins, as if they were my own doubts. As a priest in God's kingdom, I shouldn't just say, "I'll pray for you," and then forget. No, I see it as my God-ordained and commanded role that I lift you up in prayer. If you're the kind of person, and I am this kind of person, who tends to forget to pray for people, make a list, use a prayer app, or maybe just pray for the person on the spot. But realize the weight of your responsibility as a priest, as an intercessor in the kingdom of God. As strange as it might seem to say, we are each other's priests who carry each other to God in intercessory prayer. And then we're also meant to be priests for those outside the church. We're meant to call God's will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven by interceding for our neighbors, our cities, our government, our world. So let me ask you, when you watch the news or you scroll through social media feeds or you see just the war, destruction, depravity around you, does it drive you to intercessory prayer? Sadly, we're often really good at being prophets of doom instead of godly priests. I know I am. I look at the news on social media, and I'm just filled with dread, anger, discouragement, and eventually just kind of apathy. But that is completely at odds with what God has called me to be as a priest, as an intercessor. It is never okay for me to look at my city, my nation, my government, my neighbors, and become cynical, because the minute I do that, I stop acting as a priest. No, we are priests in God's kingdom. with the authority to come into God's throne room and plead with him to act and to move. And the thing is that God loves it when we do this. He absolutely loves when we burst into his throne room and pester him to act on behalf of others. In Revelation 5 and then Revelation 8, they talk about our prayers as a beautiful aroma to God. When we take our role as intercessors, as priests, seriously, and carry each other, as well as those outside the church in prayer, God delights in this. And we should also intercede because we actually dare to believe that God is still the same God as the one we read about here, and that his promises are still true. Again, when Daniel prays this prayer, the people of God have been in exile for 70 years. Daniel was about 90 years old. And yet he continues to trust the promises of God instead of trusting what he could see in front of him. He trusts the unchanging character of God. In verses 15 and 16, he actually reminds God of who he is and what he's already done, and he believes that God will do it again. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will give us a greater faith in God's promise, a greater vision of who God is. And if the Holy Spirit does this, then there is nothing that happens in our world which would ever make us worry and stop interceding. This is what we are to do as priests, to believe God is still who he says he is and that his promises are still true today. As priests, we dare to believe that God is reconciling all things to himself in Jesus, no matter how broken our world seems. As priests, we dare to believe that God could heal that brother or sister dying of cancer, no matter how late on they might be. As priests, we dare to believe that God can save that friend or that family member who shows no interest in faith or may even show animosity towards faith. As priests, we dare to believe that peace is possible between Israel and Palestine. As priests, we dare to believe that peace is possible between those family members. As priests, we dare to believe that God is still God, that his promises are still true, and we pray boldly for God to move and to act, even when others have lost all hope of seeing any kind of change. Walter Wink is another writer who theologically I mostly disagree with, but again, who seems to write beautifully. Maybe this is reflected, maybe this is saying something about me more than them. But let's listen to what he has to say about intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is spiritual defiance of what is in the way of what God has promised. Intercession visualizes an alternative future to the one apparently fated by the momentum of current forces. Prayer infuses the air of a time yet to be into the suffocating atmosphere of the present. History belongs to the intercessors who believe the future into being. Even a small number of people firmly committed to the new inevitability on which they have fixed their imaginations can decisively affect the shape the future takes. These shapers of the future are the intercessors who call out of the future the longed-for new present. We dare to believe and to pray for what God has promised, no matter how improbable it may seem, because God is still God and his promises are still true. I asked for Lara's permission to talk about this, but roughly a year ago, when Lara McLean was diagnosed with cancer, this church took up its role as priests, and we carried her, and we carried the McLean family continually before God, pleading with him to heal again as we have seen him do in the past for others. We pleaded and interceded. And what did we get to see a few weeks ago? Lara got to stand up here and talk about the healing she had experienced. Intercession works. Or a few weeks ago, I was praying with Hope, my 3-year-old, and I felt we should pray for our government. And at that point, the likelihood of Stormont being restored was pretty low. And so Hope and I prayed a really simple prayer, in her words, that the government would start to do good listening to God and start being in charge of our country again. She has a firm grasp on politics. Well, a few weeks later, I got to tell Hope of how our prayers of intercession had been answered, and we had a sitting government again. Intercession works. So we intercede because we're priests. We intercede because God is still God. We intercede because his promises are still true. And we intercede because intercession works. And we have seen it time and time again. So how do we intercede? Well, we're going to look a bit more closely at Daniel 9. But I'm also taking some of this from Pete Gregg's incredible teaching on intercession. And so if you want to hear a better sermon on intercession, Pete Gregg has one. Go and enjoy it. Not now. Maybe that's what the youth club are doing. So how do we intercede? Well, what do we see Daniel doing? Well, the first thing is we intercede from Scripture. What moves Daniel to intercede? Well, in verse 2, it's reading Scripture. It's reading, specifically, Jeremiah 25 that moved Daniel to pray. He read the passage in Jeremiah where God has said the exile would last 70 years. And then he looked at his own time and applied Scripture to it. He understood the 70 years were up and it was time for God to act on his promises. Again, Daniel trusted God's character and his promises. And we see this incredible trust throughout this prayer of Daniel's, of who he knew God to be because of Scripture. Verse 4, he says, God is great, awesome. He keeps his promises. Verse 6, God speaks through his people. Verse 7, God is righteous. Verse 9, God is merciful and forgiving. Verse 12, God punishes wrongdoing and sin. Verse 15, God is the God who rescued his people from Egypt. So when we intercede in accordance with God's character and what we've seen him do in the past, in Scripture, but also within our own lives. So if we're going to intercede faithfully, if we're going to pray the kinds of prayers that move God to action, then we need to actually know what it is God wants to do. And we need to actually know what God is like. Our prayers are going to be shallow, weak, and sometimes wrong if we're not looking to Scripture to know what we should be praying. So the first thing is to pray from Scripture. The second one is to pray informed prayers. Daniel not only understood Scripture, but he also looked around him. He saw the situation. He was aware of what was going on in his own day. He saw the desolation of Jerusalem. He saw the refusal of God's people to repent. If you actually go through verses 7 to 14, it's basically a long description of what is going on around Daniel and his understanding of the situation through God's eyes. So if we're going to be priests, intercessors, we actually need to know what's going on. We need to be informed. Pete Gregg says that this is the first step in running a non-boring prayer meeting, by the way. Get informed. Know what you are praying for specifically. The pastor of the church I grew up in always said, general vague prayers get general vague answers. Specific prayers get specific answers. Pray specifically. Pray informed prayers. Ask people questions about how they're doing, what's going on in their lives. Read the news. Get to know people around you, people you work with, people you see in the street. And when you notice something broken, something sinful, someone hopeless, pray. So to be priests, to be intercessors, we need to know what's going on in our church family and around us. And the more we do, and the more we pray, the more we'll see God's unchanging character and his unchanging promises. Thirdly, we need to pray It needs to be indignant. What's the adjective? Indignantly? There we go. Got it. We actually need our hearts to be broken and affected by what we're praying for. And we talked about this a little bit before, but Daniel does this really strange thing where he confesses the sins of his nation as if they were his own. Now, we're fairly used to the idea of confessing our own sins, but the strange thing about prayers of intercession is that they call on God to forgive the sins of others, and we repent on others' behalf. Now, this doesn't mean that we have the power to forgive people's sins or to bear other sins in the same way that Jesus did. But it does mean we bring them before God and plead with him to work redemption, salvation, restoration in their lives. And we're really not used to this because we are radically individualistic in our society. I've barely any awareness that my actions actually have profound consequences on you. We're more about kind of you do you, and as long as I'm not the one committing that certain sin or doing that certain thing, then it has nothing to do with me. But this isn't actually the kind of culture that we see in Scripture. There was a deep understanding that we're not individuals. We're part of communities, and where one person in the community sins or commits a shameful action, we're all shamed and all must come to God and confess and repent because we are part of that community that brought shame on God. And Daniel understood this, and this is why, as we said before, he prayed, "We have sinned, forgive us." And so when we pray for each other or for the things going on in our world, we should become indignant. They should affect us deeply. Our hearts should be broken. And we should even be ready to confess the sins we see going on in our church or in our society as if they were our own. I have a special heart for Afghanistan because we worked with and continue to work with a lot of people from Afghanistan. And this week, a BBC Panorama article came out showing that the special forces had prevented Afghan troops from getting visas to the UK that would have saved their lives. These were Afghan troops who had worked for the special forces. And the reason they'd done this, or the reason that suspected they did this, is because if those Afghan troops had come to the UK, they would be on British soil and could testify to war crimes that the special forces are accused of having committed. My initial reaction to this was not wanting to intercede or anything like that. But having read this, I felt that conviction that, okay, I'm not part of the special forces, unless you didn't know that. What gave me away? But I am from the nation where that was committed, where those things were done. And so I got to apply this passage and confess, as strange and as uncomfortable and as much I didn't want to do it, really, to confess the sins of my nation and plead with God to bring justice and forgiveness and change. Fourthly, we pray bold prayers. We should pray bold prayers. Pete Gregg, again, talks about how we sometimes approach God like an overly polite, old-fashioned English gentleman. Kind of like the, oh yes, God, awfully sorry to bring this up. I'm so sorry if this inconveniences you, but if you happen to have time at some point in the next week, would you please maybe please do this for us? No, the prayers of intercession in the Bible are bold, bordering on what some might mistake as irreverent. Look at how Daniel calls God to action. Verse 16, turn away from your anger. Verse 17, hear our prayers. Verse 18, open your eyes, God. Verse 19, listen, forgive, hear, act. All imperatives, all orders. How dare Daniel tell God what to do? But actually, this isn't irreverence. This is deep confidence in God's unchanging nature and his delight in answering prayers. Daniel knows who God is so deeply that he's certain his prayers are in line with God's character and will. And we have that same permission to approach God with boldness, the kind of boldness that may make people cringe because it almost sounds like irreverence. But because of Jesus, because he has opened that door wide open, into God's throne room. And because Jesus is constantly vouching for us, praying for us, interceding for us, we have free, open access to the Father in prayer and intercession. Ask boldly. And then finally, we intercede for God's glory. See, the end goal of all intercession is that people would see how awesome, beautiful, pure, holy, loving, righteous, merciful, and gracious God really is. This is actually what God wants. He wants his own glory. He wants himself to be talked about, desired, sought after, and loved. Throughout Scripture, we see that God's primary motivation for doing everything he does is that he would be glorified. And as priests in his kingdom, this should be our desire as well. See, in verse 17, Daniel prays that God would act not primarily for Israel's sake, but for his own sake, that his own name would be glorified. In verse 18, Daniel talks about Jerusalem, the city that bears the name of God. In Daniel's eyes, the restoration of Jerusalem is an opportunity for God to be glorified. How much do I genuinely care about people seeing the amazing character of God, the amazing grace and kindness and goodness of God, and worshiping and loving him? And this is a really hard question to ask ourselves, because actually, it's probably the most important one if we're going to be intercessors and priests in God's kingdom. So when I pray for healing, for example, is my primary concern actually that God will be worshipped and loved as a result of this? Or do my desires for healing stop at the physical healing of the person in front of me? Which are important and should be desired. But actually, Daniel here is showing us that there's a much greater desire we should have, is that through healing, through restoration, through reconciliation, through salvation, it wouldn't stop there. It would turn our eyes to God to see how incredible, how glorious, how beautiful, how good he is. Our primary, all-consuming desires, priests, as intercessors in God's kingdom, should be that God will be seen, worshipped, and loved. So we're going to spend some time now in intercessory prayer, and I want to do this in a way that might be a little unfamiliar to some. So I'd like us to all stand. And we're going to pray for a few different people, a few different situations. And after each one of these, I will say the phrase, "Lord, in your mercy," and then you can repeat, "Hear our prayers." And this is a way for us all to bring these requests to God in prayer as a kingdom of priests, which is who we are. So let's pray. God, the creator and sustainer of all people and things, in your mercy, hear our prayers. As we look around the world, it's all too easy to be discouraged and cynical, and yet you call us to bring all things to you in prayer with confidence. So in your mercy, hear our prayers. For the conflicts in Israel and Palestine, in Ukraine, in Iran, in Afghanistan, you see the thousands of innocent lives that have been lost in these wars. You see those who have lost everything, their homes, and have had to flee their own country to save their lives. Move in these situations, bring peace, bring restoration, bring compromise, bring justice. In your mercy, hear our prayers. For our own nation, Northern Ireland, we praise you and thank you for the restored government. Give Michelle O'Neill, Emma Little Pingelly, as well as all who sit at Stormont, wisdom, love for the residents of this country, and a desire to work together to bring about the flourishing of education, of health, infrastructure, business, the integration of the marginalized, and the welcome of the foreigner. In your mercy, hear our prayers. For your church and its local expression across this city, use the churches of our denomination as well as our brothers and sisters from other denominations to bring about the salvation of your people. Make your church be a shining light in the darkness of Belfast. that those who find themselves stuck in darkness, in sin, in addiction, hopelessness, that they would be welcomed into your family and find life in Jesus. In your mercy, hear our prayers. And finally, we pray for our own church family. We praise you for the decades of faithful ministry in this congregation. And we pray you will continue to use us, together with Jesus, to bring life to Belfast and to the nations. Heal those in your in our congregation who are sick. Be with those who are lonely. Strengthen those who are weak. Forgive those stuck in sin. And as we come to the communion table, turn our eyes ever more to Jesus. Cause us by your Spirit to love him more, know him more, and desire above all things his glory in our lives, our city, our nation, and our world. In your mercy, hear our prayers. Amen.